Hi, my name's Tony. And one way that I've simply sowed a seed of the gospel was one time my wife and I were out to dinner, and we noticed a kid sitting himself by himself at a table, and he had just gotten off his cell phone, and we heard the conversation that his friends had left him at this restaurant and went somewhere else. So we kind of felt bad for him, and in that we decided to buy him his dinner and brought him over a gospel tract and an invite card to church. And so that was one way that I've simply sowed a seed of the gospel. God bless.
Hi, my name's Paul Mills. I'm one of the members at the Rock Church. One way that I've been sowing seeds this year is we've been going to the Gateway Mall and just passing out Bible tracts and talking to people, telling them about Jesus and all that he did for them. We get to share our stories and explain how our life has changed, how God has changed us. It's been an amazing experience. At first I just passed out tracts, but now I actually engage in conversations. Once in a while we'll buy somebody lunch and just try to break the ice a little bit. It's been a really good experience. I highly suggest people come out. We've been doing it all year. We will be doing more next year. Actually, right now we've been going to the rescue missions and just serving dinner and just sharing the gospel with people. It's an amazing opportunity to share your faith and to grow in Christ. Thank you.
Yeah, give it up. Welcome to The Rock. I'm Bill, and I was thinking about it today that I just want to let you know I'm thrilled to be a pastor at The Rock Church. I'm thrilled to be hanging out with people like you guys who love to sow the word. Could we have the house lights just a little more so I can see their faces? I love you so much, I want to see you. Well, there we go. Thank you. That helps me a lot. I think it's so cool that we have so many good examples, and we're going to see videos every time that we teach on the book of Acts here throughout the year. That's our desire, is to have videos every week, your story. So if you got a story, make sure you turn it in to Tony. Let's get it video. We're going to compile all those. That's going to be a great resource on our website, isn't it? All those great stories. So I'm glad you're here tonight. So what we're going to do, we're going to continue on with our Simply Sow series. If you remember, our church, our whole theme for the year is Simply Sow the Word of God. That's what we're going to do this year. And the backdrop of our Simply Sow year is going to be teaching through the book of Acts, which is a great thing to do. And I've never heard it done, and I've never been a part of teaching through the book of Acts, so I'm excited about it. And just to give you an overview of where we've been up to this point, you remember, where it starts, let's just do this. Jesus was born, he lived for 33 years, was wrongly accused, crucified to death, a horrible death, rose from the dead 3 days later, and appeared to his disciples, over 500 at one time, and taught them many things. And after that, he ascended, and that's where we pick up the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Where Jesus ascends, he lifted off, like a superhero, he just kind of went right through the clouds. They watched him, and the angels told him, hey, he's coming back the same way that he left. So we know that's going to happen. And about 40 days later, we have this thing called Pentecost. 40 to 50 days later, the Jews have a festival called Pentecost, and Josh talked about this. Mac talked about Acts chapter 1. Josh talked Acts chapter 2, the story of Pentecost. There's a festival going on, a Jewish festival that Jews from around the known world at that time came and filled that city up four times its normal capacity. And it's at that point that God chooses to send his Spirit and fulfill prophecy, the indwelling of the Spirit for all believers. He sends his Spirit at that time. Jesus had promised it, and that's where it took place. And that's what the book of Acts was talking about. Then Peter preached, and about 3,000 people came to know Christ. That's the birthday of the Christian church. It was right there. Now, we fast forward about a year later, 10 months to about a year later, is where we pick it up, where Luke, who wrote the book, picks it up in Acts chapter 3. And what we see at the end of Acts chapter 2 is a church that's on fire, that God's doing miracles. that he's doing amazing things in their midst, signs and wonders, thousands of people radically saved, and their lives are evidently changed. Everybody can see it. And hundreds, if not thousands, have been added over the course of the year since Pentecost. So now they probably have 5,000 or 6,000 people from 120, which they had a year before. Great things are happening in this brand new thing we call the Christian church. Now, because of that, we shouldn't be surprised that at that point, they start getting some opposition. And that's exactly what happens. For the next three chapters, Luke gives three different stories of opposition that the church faces in its infant stage here. The first story, you're probably familiar with, is the healing of the lame man by Peter and John. It's a great story. Chapter 3 and 4 talk all about this story. I'm going to cover the first half of this story, which has some great insights. Some really interesting thing where the lame man was healed. And here's what happened. He was healed and opposition started. The opposition started with the religious leaders. Surprise, surprise. Religious leaders started opposition. They didn't like what they saw happening here. And then we see that that led to the arrest of Peter and John. That's going to be chapter 4. And also in chapter 4, we see that there's this new move of the Spirit brought on by this opposition. God brings his Spirit in a powerful way and causes these Christians to be bold. He answers their prayer. They're praying, help us be bold. And that's what happens in chapter 4. But we're going to talk about the first part of the healing of the lame man. Now here's what I kind of got out of this. There's a kind of a big picture theme when it comes to our sowing seed. Really, what we're going to see here, think of it this way. It's after Peter and John experienced this amazing miracle of healing this lame man, or God using them to heal the lame man, they go back to their meeting and they share their Simply Sow story. And this is what we're going to read today. This is their story of how they simply sowed the gospel and amazing things happen. So in the midst of them sowing the gospel and seeing this guy saved, there's five things I want you to see with me, to learn. All right, there's five different habits that we're going to learn tonight. We're going to pick out of the text five habits of sowing along the way. In other words, we're going to see that Peter and John were not going to do evangelism. That can be a mistake. We can think that this is not evangelism night. I go over here, I go to the gateway to do evangelism, and that's cool, and we should. And I know you guys do that, and that's wonderful, and we should. But what I want to point out tonight is that evangelism isn't an event. Evangelism is a lifestyle. Amen. It's what we do, even along the way. So these guys were going somewhere, but along the way, God used them because they were sowing along the way. In life, as we go through life, there'll be opportunities God gives us, and there's some things we can learn from these guys tonight. So that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. And it is good. Honestly, as I just meditated on the first verse, I think I could have taught the whole night just on this first verse. So many cool thoughts in this chapter. Let's pray. Because God needs to lead me so I don't go for 2 hours here, okay? Lord, we thank you for tonight. And we thank you that we have a church that is full of people that just want to sow your word, to share the gospel. And I thank you for that it's worth sharing. There's nothing more important that we could do. And I appreciate all the examples in this room, people that have that heart. I thank you for what we're going to read tonight. We're going to hear the Simply So story of John and Peter and make it fresh for us. Make it insightful for us. Teach us what you'd have us learn. Make us different. And if there's people that don't know you here tonight, I ask that you would touch their hearts in a very real way with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Five habits of sowing. And you have a handout in your program. And you can fill that out if you like. Blanks, that'll keep you engaged and it'll help you have something to take with you. Here's the first habit of sowing along the way. As we go through life, not just to a destination where we share the gospel, but as we go through life, we want to make sure that we're open, number one, to God's direction as we go. That God may have something for you. He may have something for you tonight. When you go to, Chipotle or Este for food tonight, there may be an opportunity there for you. Along the way, God has something for you. We need to be open to that direction. And let's pick it up in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. It says this, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. All right, one day. That means so we finish Acts chapter 2, and Luke is just picking a story. He's just picking a Simply So story that he knew about. He says, this is a good one. I'm going to share this. About a year later from Pentecost, he says, one day, about a year later, there's this cool story, and he's going to tell us the story. He says, Peter and John, mark that. Just put that in your brain. Peter and John, two guys. How many disciples were there? There's 12 disciples. There's the original 12, but we just see two of them. And I think it's interesting. It wasn't just Peter, and it wasn't just John. We'll get back to that, okay? Peter and John were going up to the temple, going up to the temple. I just had to ask the question, and this is what kind of caught me for a long time meditating. Why were they going to the temple? We should stop and ask questions like that as we're reading the Bible. They're going up to the temple. Here's maybe a clue. The next part of the verse says, at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Keep in mind, this is not some fairy tale. This is not some allegory. This is not some illustration. This isn't something people made up. This is real people. They have names. In real time, 3 p.m., things are happening. This is a real event that took place. And we do well to remember that. At 3 p.m., they were going to the temple because it was the time of prayer, it says. Now, the Jews traditionally had three times of prayer, morning, noon, and night. That was 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. Peter and John go to the temple to pray at 3 p.m. Or they go to the temple. It doesn't even say what they're going to do. They're just going up to the temple at the time of prayer. That's all we know. But I had to ask myself this question, why were they going to the temple? What were they doing? Again, it's a year after Pentecost. The church has been growing. Lots of ministries happening. Thousands of people to follow up. Why are they going to the temple, just the two of them? We don't know. We just know they went up. And we know what happened when they went up. But again, I thought of a couple things. I think they're important, insightful, that we can maybe deduce. Maybe I could suggest two things. The first thing is maybe they're going to what? Pray. Right? We often think that. They're going up at the time of prayer. Maybe they're going to pray. Are they? I don't know. It doesn't say they were going to pray. It just says they're going up at the time of prayer. Now, one reason we could think maybe they're going up to pray is because that was their habit for years. Maybe their whole childhood and their parents' childhood and their parents would always go where? To the temple to pray. Why? Because in this dispensation, this is where God was. He dwelt, the Shekinah glory dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the temple. So they would go there to be close to God. So if they thought, I want to be close to God, where are you going to go? To the temple. Maybe that's a reason they went. Maybe again, because it was comfortable. This is what they grew up with. This was their family religion. This is what they've been taught their whole life. So it was familiar. It was comfortable. They weren't real comfortable with other types or forms or expressions of faith. So they just fell back into what was easy. Maybe they had family pressure. They joined this new thing, this new church. They called it a cult. We hear that in the Bible. They thought they were crazy. They call it the Way. They had different names for this church. And so they have this established religion of Judaism, and maybe the family was coming and saying, you're nuts. And they felt that pressure that, oh, we don't want people to think we're weird, so we'll go and we'll continue with the traditions of our families. I don't know. Maybe they're going to pray. We know that as time goes on, we know from Acts and the letters of the New Testament that the Christians did not continue to go to the temple to pray, though. They realized something, didn't they? At some point, the Christians realized they don't need the temple. God doesn't dwell in a building anymore. The Bible's very clear that our bodies as believers is now the temple. Our bodies are the temple of God, and we don't need to go to a temple. Maybe Peter and John thought they had to go through the priest, like they did when they were kids. They had to get permission from the priest and have a mediator between them and God. That was how they grew up. Maybe they had a hard time breaking that habit. But, you know, the Christians realize eventually, and we know it, don't we? Do we need a priest? Do we need a pastor for us to talk to God, to get close to God? Do we need a temple to get close to God? Do we? No. We do not. Absolutely not. That's the new covenant. That's the new testimony. Listen, if the old was good enough, we wouldn't need a new one. And there's a new covenant. And that is that we can be close to God. As a matter of fact, it says in Hebrews 4, we can come right into his presence. And we have one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. There's no separation at this point anymore. There's no separation. We have instant access. In fact, the Bible says when Jesus was crucified, as he hung on the cross and took his last breath, there were some physical manifestations that happened at that point. And one of them was that the veil or the curtain, which was about 4 inches thick, that covered the Holy of Holies from outside of the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt, was rent or ripped in two from top to bottom, and it was about 40 feet up. So it started at the top, and it makes note of that, so you don't think that the temple guards maybe pulled on it from the bottom. It says from top to bottom, it ripped in half and exposed the Holy of Holies to everybody that was out in the lobby. And I'm sure some of those temple guards had to go change their togas, because that would have been pretty scary. To have all of a sudden they're in God's presence is ripped open. But it was done so you and I could realize that we now have access. Something's changed. We have direct access to God. Were they going up to pray? I don't know. Maybe that's where some of you are at. In your faith, in your religion, in your relationship with God. You're a Christian, and let's be honest, there's lots of LDS people in our state. And there's lots of LDS people here, and we love you, and we love our LDS neighbors. And you were raised in a religious culture like Peter and Paul were raised in a Judaism culture. And maybe it's hard for you to even be here. Maybe it's more comfortable to have the traditions of your family. That's understandable. Maybe you still have a hard time just praying to Jesus in a normal language that's understandable, and you feel like you've got to change yourself in order to come close to God, and you've got to do the right things, and you've got to keep these ordinances, and you've got to go to the temple, and you've got to go to your priest or pastor or leader in order to get close to God, and you can't get close to God unless you're all cleaned up. You may have these thoughts. Can I encourage you? There's a better way. And even though it may be uncomfortable now, hang in there. There's nothing like a relationship, a direct access to God. And though it may be uncomfortable, I want to encourage you, just like Peter and all the disciples, they learned eventually the best way is just to have the relationship that God wants, direct relationship with God. You can have it. You can have it tonight. I don't know if they're going up to pray. Maybe they're... Here's what I think. Here's another suggestion. And I'll tell you why I think this could be a better suggestion. Again, we don't know for sure, but I wonder if they're going up there to simply sow. I wonder if Peter and John were going up there just to witness. Why wouldn't they do that? I mean, we know the first church, a year's gone by. It's grown day by day, it says in Acts 2. Day by day, God added to their numbers. So they must be sharing their faith, right? I mean, we assume that. Jesus told them to, and I think they obeyed him. We see them obeying him in other places, so why not here? They're sharing the gospel. What a better place. Think of it. To go to the temple courts. It's huge. I'll show you some pictures here in a little bit. It's huge. Hundreds, tens of thousands of people. So they have opportunities to share with people. Not only that, here's another thing. They are uniquely suited to share their faith and to communicate with the people in that area because they understand their religious background. It's what they came out of. They understand them. They have a unique opportunity and ability to communicate their new faith with these people. Here's another thought. They know most of these people. Maybe they're going up there just to share their faith and interact with the people they know and love. Their neighbors, their friends, their cousins, their brothers, their sisters, their moms and dads, they're all up there. They're always up there at 3:00. So they step into it. To engage in conversations, that maybe they're not there to pray because they're afraid of what people think. Maybe they're there to initiate evangelism. They're heading up to talk to people. And here's another clue. It says that they went two by two, or at least we know James and John, Peter and John were together. Two of them. And we see that, don't we, in the New Testament. We see that was the example Jesus gave them. When he sent the 72 out, he sent them out two by two. Could it be that they're thinking, we're going to go do what Jesus told us, reach the world with the gospel. How should we do it? Well, we did it two by two when Jesus was here. Maybe we ought to do it two by two. Peter, you want to come with me? Says John. Peter says, yeah, let's go. I wonder if the other disciples were all paired up and they were hovering around up on Temple Mount, witnessing the people. I kind of think that's maybe what they were doing. And can I just suggest for us and for some of you, you find yourself in a situation where you're now a new believer. We have lots of new believers. And again, you've come out of a religious culture. Maybe you came out of the culture here in Utah. And it's very religious. And maybe you moved into Utah. I get this from people that move in. I get this from former Mormons. And they'll say to me things like this. You know what? This place is so oppressive. This place, I just feel it when I leave the state. I feel so much lighter. And you know, this Mormon culture is just oppressive. And I'm going to leave as soon as I can. Anybody else ever heard anybody say that? I hear that. Not all the time, but I hear it. But you know what I've started doing? I just start challenging people. And if that's you today, and you're thinking, I'm done with this religious culture. Can I just challenge you that maybe you ought to think differently? You know, what I say to those people, I say, well, some people may have that thought, but I want to tell you what I think. I think this is the greatest place in Christendom to be, is right in Utah. I think it's the best kept secret in Christendom to be in Utah, to be able to share my faith with people who are open to hear the gospel and talk about Jesus and speak my language and eat the same kind of food I do, except for the green Jell-O, okay? That's the only difference. I think it's a great place to be. And I think maybe it's a good place for you to be, especially if that's your background. God bless you if you have an LDS background and you're a believer now. You're a Christian. You've repented of your sins. You've turned to Christ in faith. Could it be that you have a unique opportunity, just like Peter and John, to witness to people in this valley? Because you understand them. It's what you came out of. It's your tradition. It's your heritage. You have a much better opportunity than I have because this is where you grew up. Could it be that you can have a heart for those people in Utah because you love them? They're your brothers and sisters and mom, dad, and cousins. That God wouldn't have you just want to leave, but stay here and be fruitful. And simply so. I want to challenge you. If you have this mindset, oh, I want to get out of Utah, maybe just rethink it. Maybe God has a different plan for you. And wants to use you like he did these guys in Jerusalem. You know, this idea of as you go, Jesus commanded as well. We know this verse, along the way. Matthew 28:19 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That verse can literally be read, therefore go as you are going is what it could literally mean. Therefore, as you are going, make disciples. It's kind of like in Matthew 7:7, I think, ask, seek, and knock. Ask and the door, it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. That, we know those words mean ask and keep on asking. I think looking at some different commentaries, Jesus here, I think he was probably implying as you go, not go to a destination and then share the gospel. We should do that, but as we are going, share the gospel along the way. Maybe for us, it's that cashier at Walmart that engages us when we go through and pay for our stuff. Maybe they need to be encouraged, invited to church. Maybe it's the mechanic who's working on your car. He needs to hear how God has changed your life. Maybe you need to smile when you get the bill and say, God will take care of me. See if it doesn't affect him. Maybe you have a friend that has financial problems and God wants you to assist. Maybe it's a coworker or a family member who's having very difficult times. They need someone to listen to or a shoulder to cry on. Or your neighbor with health issues who needs prayer. You and I, we need to understand along the way, we need to be open to God's direction. Amen? He may have things for you. He may have things for you. So my question as we end this section is, are you looking and praying for opportunities along the way? As you are going, as you are filling up your car with gas, as you're interacting with people on the airplane, as you are going, are you looking and praying for opportunities? John and Peter were, which takes us to our second big point, our second habit of sowing, and that is this. We need to see the needs around us. First, we need to be open to God's direction as we go. Then we need to see the needs around us. We'll pick it up in verse 2. It says this, now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now, this, you got to get this picture, okay? A man crippled from birth. Okay, we see in the next chapter that he was over 40 years old. He had never walked. Can you imagine that? He'd never used his legs, not one time, to stand up and take a step. He'd never taken a step. He was crippled from birth for over 40 years. I want you to think about even what he would look like. Those legs, have you ever, you know how atrophied they would have been? Because they'd never been used. Those muscles had never been used. Those knee joints and those ankle joints and toe joints had never been used for what God created. That's an amazing thought. Have you ever seen athletes who, big husky NFL players who maybe have a neck injury and they're paralyzed and you see that their legs within weeks and months, those huge muscly legs just atrophy down to nothing. This guy just would have been bones. No muscle mass whatsoever or very little. It says that he was being carried. That means habitually carried. He had friends that loved him that took him to the gate so he could eat, so he could subsist. For over 40 years, people have been carrying this man to the same spot. It's kind of like in church, you have your chair, right? This guy had his spot. And they carried him habitually to this spot in front of the gate called Beautiful. Now, we're not exactly sure where that's at. I'll show you pictures. We have a pretty good idea. Where he was put, or he was set in front of people. He was put. His friends brought him and set him in front of people every day, it says, to beg from those going to the temple courts. This is how he lived. And the Jews, in their tradition, in their religion, were commanded to give alms to the poor. So they would go to the temple and they would see poor people. They were commanded to give to them. And it allowed these people who had real needs to live. Okay? So that's where we pick it up. Let me show you a picture of the temple grounds to give you an idea of maybe where the gate Beautiful was. We are looking from to the west a little bit of the of Mount of Olives. We're looking from the east at Temple Mount here, okay? This would be Herod's temple. So a lot of people suspect that this gate right there, that little gate, might be the gate Beautiful because it was golden, and historians talk about the beauty of it, but they also think it might have been Nicanor's gate, which is the gate to go, the gate that goes from the women's court, which is right here, into the temple area. We're not sure which one, but since it says that Peter and John went up to the temple, it either means they could have been going up the stairs here to get up and got over to Gate Beautiful, or they were going up the stairs. There's a bunch of stairs here at the Nicanor's gate. I think I have another picture here. This is a to-scale model that they have in Israel, and you can take pictures of it. But this would be possibly the Beautiful Gate, and this is Nicanor's Gate with the steps there. Either way, it says that Peter and John were going up, and they met this guy who was crippled from birth at 40 years of age, over 40 years of age. Let's go to verse 3. It says, when the crippled man, the lame man, saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Now, what I think is pertinent here is that you understand that this lame man initiated with Peter and John. And I like that because some of us wonder, I don't know, I'm not really bold in my evangelism or witnessing. I'm not sure if I really like engaging people with spiritual things. And so I don't know when to and when not to. This is one example. This is one tip that I might give you, and I've used this at times. Listen, if you're not sure if you should, you know, you're uncomfortable, trust God, pray before you get on that airplane or before you go to Walmart or before whatever you do. God, if someone initiates with me, I'm going to take that as a sign that you want me to give them a card or talk to them or share, just give them a track or just engage them in conversation somehow. Because I'm a little bit shy and I don't know if I should do it. These guys, maybe they prayed that. And they're walking up and they're thinking, okay, God, who's the guy? And the lame guy says, hey, can you give me some money? And they looked at each other and said, yes, he's the guy right here. Come on. God answered their prayers. He initiated with them. Okay? Verse 4. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. That word, Peter looked straight at them. That's kind of an interesting word. It's used about six times in the whole Bible. Five of them are by Luke here in Acts. Paul uses it as well, but it's an intense, you look at me. He looked at them and he tells them, you look at me, but there was an intense stare is what it means. They locked right onto this guy, which is interesting as you'll see in a minute. They look right at him. They say, look at us. Verse 5. So the lame man gave his attention, expecting to get something from them. And boy, did he get something from them. He did get something. but not what he expected. I just want to encourage you that God had prepared Peter for this moment. All right. And you and I, we need to be tuned in. Again, to the needs around us and the opportunities that God might give us. Maybe it's the sigh of a coworker from across, you know, the cubicle. You hear a sigh, a deep sigh, and you recognize that. It's like, oh, I think there's something going on there. You recognize, you do something about it. You maybe engage them at that point. Maybe there's somebody that all of a sudden is just kind of being angry and lashing out at everybody, and you realize that hurting people hurt people. And you know, that person's hurting. I'm going to go ask him, is there anything I could pray for him? Or are you doing okay? You need to be in tune with things like that, or a coworker, or a friend, or a spouse, or a child that's just a little bit too quiet. And you notice it. Could that be God kind of getting your attention to go say, hey, are you doing okay? I just want to make sure you're okay. God wants us to be in tune like Peter and John. Jesus was this way to the max. Jesus was so compassionate. Look at this verse about Jesus. It says that, and there's lots of verses in the New Testament that have the same thought here. Matthew 14:14 says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. That word compassion in this context means that he was physically moved. His bowels were literally, he could feel it in his gut. He was moved with a desire and a need to do something about the needs he was seeing. And make note of this, that kind of compassion always leads to action. And that's the kind of compassion that Peter and John had and that we should have. When we see needs, God wants us to take action. How about you? Here's a question for this section. Who has God set before you? Like God set the lame man before Peter and John. Who has God set before you? You know they have needs. Maybe you've been ignoring them or avoiding them. God may have you interact with them to show compassion. And think about, how can you show compassion to that person? So not only do we need to be open to God's direction and we need to see the needs around us, we also need to meet people with God's love and his power, because we can't do it on our own. We are incapable of really giving people what they need, but God can help us. Acts 3:6, it says this. Remember, the guy's looking at him now. Peter said, look at us. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name or authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. A couple things here. We see that Peter engaged this guy. This guy initiated with Peter and John, just asking for money. They engaged him fully. They gazed at him directly, intensely, and said, look at us. We don't have any money. And see, that's for you and I. That's probably where we would have left it. Sorry, don't have any money. God bless you. Be warm and well fed. Sorry, I don't have anything. I'm talking to myself because I do that all the time with people that are, you know, not in our church, but people maybe on the streets or whatever. But Peter didn't. He engaged him. He engaged him, said, I don't have money, but I have something that you need. And you got to understand, God had put this in Peter. And he says this, very interesting, in the name or authority, that's not Peter's authority or Peter's power. He says, in the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So understand this, the reason he even uses that name, I think this is interesting, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is because, again, this is just a year out or so, a year and 40 days since a lot of the people in this crowd, and maybe this cripple was sitting there when Jesus was crucified just over the hill. He could have stood up and looked over, and that's yeah, right over there is where Jesus was crucified. And everybody knew about him. This wasn't that long. It wasn't that far removed from when the event happened, when Jesus used to come into this temple ground. Which Jesus? Jesus was a pretty common name back then. The Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, that one. I remember that guy. In the name or the authority of Jesus Christ, not just any Jesus, it has to be the right Jesus. In the name and authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you, walk. Now, Peter didn't say, in the name of Jesus, do you want to walk? Do you have faith to walk? He didn't say that. He said, would you be interested in considering maybe walking? Would you like to walk, dude? Dude, would you like to walk? Of course I would. He didn't say that. He didn't hesitate. He said, walk. I command you, walk right now. That takes a lot of faith. Where did that come from? It came from God. And you know why I know it came from God? And I'll talk more about this in a little bit. It's because, listen, a year has gone by since the church started, and Peter and John are still in Jerusalem, and they're witnessing to people, and they're coming up to the temple at regular intervals. This guy has been sitting there every single day. So probably for over 365 days at least, and maybe they came more than once a day, Peter and John saw this guy probably hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times sitting right there. They passed him by, and he never got healed, and they never engaged him that we know of. This was the moment. God gave him faith right then. It's God's faith. God gives faith. It wasn't Peter going, now I'm finally going to get enough courage to talk to him. No, it was all the boom. God said, this is it. And you walk, buddy. You're going to walk. Walk right now. Okay? And it is, I hope you didn't miss that. Didn't miss this idea that you need to have the right Jesus. There's lots of Jesuses out there. You can claim to believe in Jesus, but do you have the right Jesus? It's important. The devil believes in Jesus. That doesn't help him at all. Do you have the right Jesus? Do you have this Jesus, a historic Christian Jesus, Jesus of the Bible, not some other Jesus? Jesus who is one of the Godhead. There's three in one. He is one of the third persons in the Trinity. This one God of the whole universe, that's our God. The one who died for you. You got to have that Jesus if you're going to be healed. If you're going to be fixed, okay? And I often make excuses, and I know you probably do too, when it comes to engaging people with the gospel. We can think things like, you know, if I had Bill Gates' money, then of course I would give to the poor. Of course I would. Or if I had the knowledge, the education of the pastors at the Rock, then I would share my faith openly. Can I just share a little secret with you? Most of you have more education than the pastors of the Rock. None of us have been to seminary. We simply love Jesus, and we love his word, and we study it and obey it, and we've been doing that for years. You can do the same thing that we've done. You don't have an excuse. You think, well, if I had, you know, my personal life in order, then I might be able to tell people about how Jesus can change their life. You know what? No, no. What you need is faith. You need to trust God. You have enough to be able to speak with people. In fact, I wrote this down so you wouldn't miss it. Here's a little quote for you. God calls us to give what we have, not what we will someday have. He has work for you and I to do right now. Now, Peter is involved in an amazing miracle here. In verse 7, it says this. Taking the lame man, remember he just got done saying, walk. And it says, he took the lame man by the right hand. Again, these are real events in real time. By the right hand. He didn't just say he picked him up. By the right hand, this really took place. He took him by the right hand and he helped him up. Again, God gave Peter and John faith at that moment for this miracle. Not the year before when they walked by this guy hundreds of times, but right now. And God did that. And listen, it says, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Verse 8, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. What? Then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising Peter and John. Oh, wait a minute. Now, who did he praise? He praised God. He knew where this miracle came from. He knew it wasn't Peter and John, these awesome dudes that can heal people. No, he praised God. Now, just stop and think about the anatomy of this miracle. You got to stop. We can just picture it, you know, and we don't get the whole picture. Think about the physical elements of this miracle, the phenomenon of having these atrophied legs that had never been used and had no muscle mass to speak of. To be able to stand up, it says, instantly, and not only walk, but to jump and leap. That is an absolute physical miracle, isn't it? To have the joints be strong and be able to do that, that's a physical miracle. There was an intellectual miracle as well. Listen, I don't know if you've had kids, but I've had kids, and I know they don't come out of the womb walking. Even when they start toddling, it takes months for them to master this idea of walking, let alone jumping up and down. Intellectually, you have to learn some things. This guy didn't have to learn anything. He instantly stood up and started jumping up and down. Incredible intellectual miracle. There's mental courage. You watch kids too, and they're learning that it's kind of like, no, no. It takes courage to walk. This guy had no fears whatsoever, jumping around, praising God. He's just enjoying life. God gave him that courage. And there was a spiritual transformation. When we first see the story, he's not talking about God. He's not praying. He's not singing, you know, praises to God. He's just sitting there going, can I have some money? And by the way, he couldn't even look Peter and John in the eye. Peter had to say, look at me. He was embarrassed. He's just discouraged. He goes from that instantly to a guy that's praying. You can't shut him up. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the miracles. He's praising God. And everybody hears him, and he doesn't care what anybody thinks. He becomes a spiritual giant instantly. There is a spiritual transformation. He went from hopelessness to being on fire for Jesus Christ. Who did that? Peter and John? God did that. God did that. And here's what I would have for you as we end this point. Do you believe that God can change and transform you and help you to be able to help other people? Maybe you have a physical need tonight. Do you believe God can heal you? Maybe you have an intellectual need. You think, I just can't do the things I need to do. I'm not smart enough. God can give you that tonight. Do you have a mental need for courage in your faith? Even to step up and say, I need Jesus. Maybe that's you tonight. You haven't made that choice. You need courage. God can give you that tonight. Maybe you need spiritual transformation. Maybe you are dead in your sins. Maybe you don't know for sure that if you die, you'd be with God forever in heaven. Do you know that? If you don't, you need a spiritual transformation of your heart. And just like the lame man who had no idea this was going to happen, he came, his friends picked him up like they did every other day for over 40 years of his life and set him down at the same spot. And he was just going through life, no hope, completely discouraged. And he left that place completely transformed mentally, physically, intellectually, and spiritually. God did that instantly, and he can do it tonight. He can do it in your life. He can do it in my life. I believe that. I've seen it. Have you? It'll cause you to get excited. It can happen in your life, and then he can use you to help other people. That's a beautiful thing. Let's go to number four. When we see these things happen as we're sowing the seed of the gospel, we always got to give glory to Jesus, to God. Verse 9 through 12, it says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, again, not praising Peter and John, they're not even mentioned. He's praising God. When they saw this, think of it, they're his friends. They're people that have seen him there for 40 years. They saw it. Think of the shock and the amazement. It says they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. So they had to ask each other, is this the same guy? This can't be the same. What's he doing? He's jumping up and down. He's been there for 40 years. Is this the guy? And it says they recognized him. They went, oh, it is. Look at him. Let's go check it out. At the gate Beautiful, called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. Of course they were. This is incredible at what had happened to him. They were amazed. They saw his life. They saw what he was like before, and now they see him completely different, and they are amazed, and they wonder, do people wonder about you? Are they amazed at your life or not? Do they wonder about, wow, this person is so different than the rest of the world? They're so different than they used to be. They're so different from me. You know, too many of us have one foot in the world and one fit over here. I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, yet I live over here, and I kind of dabble in this, and the things I do don't look much different than the world, and the way I talk, my language isn't much different than the world, but yeah, I praise God on the weekends, but I'm over here swearing and not honoring God on the weekdays, and you know, I pretend to be a Christian, and I think I claim to be a Christian, but I never talk about God to anybody, and I don't have much hope, and I'm kind of discouraged, I'm kind of a bummer to be around, yet I claim to be a Christian. Is that you? Men and women, people should wonder at you. People should be amazed at you. Your parents and friends and family, the people that know you, should be amazed at the transformation. God doesn't want you to blend in. God wants you to stand out and be excited about your faith. Shout it from the rooftops. Don't hide it under a bushel. Some of us need to get a little bolder in our faith and step out. Acts 3:11 says, "While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and they came running to them at the place called Solomon's Colonnade." Now, the beggar's hanging on to Peter and John, but I don't think it's for balance. I think he just wants to hang out with these dudes. "Now, I'm not letting you guys go. You stay right here." And he's jumping around. Praise God. And he's hanging on to him. He's not going to let him go. We can learn from this too, Christians. God wants us to hang around other believers to get encouragement. It shouldn't be that we just blend into the crowd, just kind of disappear into the crowd. We should hang out with other believers. Hang out with them like the cripple did. Here's a picture of Solomon's Colonnade, which is amazing. This is where they ended up. This is where Peter's going to preach a great sermon. Look at this. It's huge. It's, again, east of the actual temple. If we're viewing this from this picture here, we're viewing from straight across the Mount of Olives. This is Solomon's Colonnade. It was built on the foundation of a building Solomon had built. But they had moved from here all the way across here. This is full of people, and now thousands of people are gathering. Look how big this is. Thousands of people are gathering here. And this is where the next part of the story takes place, in Solomon's Colonnade. In verse 12, it says, "When Peter saw this," saw what? Saw people gathering. He's going, woohoo, opportunity here. He saw this. He said to them, he's going to preach now. He's preaching a message. He says, "Men of Israel," thousands of people are gathering, "why does this surprise you? And why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" That's a great phrase. Why are you looking at us like we did anything? We didn't do anything. Now that takes humility, because some people would have gone, "Wow, that's a pretty powerful hand. I just touched him and he will start walking. Man, I am awesome." You know what? Too many of us think that we get to God and we impress God by our godliness. It has nothing to do with your godliness or your church attendance or your tithing or if you keep the ordinances, if you go to church. It has all to do with God's power and his godliness. It's his desires, not your godliness, that makes things happen. Peter says, "Why are you looking at us? We didn't do anything. It is not our godliness." And oh man, there's so much I want to cover here. But just the idea, let's talk for a second about miracles and healing. Does that happen today? Just real quickly. Miracles and healing like this, you must be thinking by now, man, should I be able to do that? Should I be able to just say to somebody in a wheelchair, "Walk"? Well, let me just say this, yes and no. How's that for a political answer? Yes and no. Are healings and miracles for today? Yes and no. What we do know is that this was a unique opportunity in the history of the church, wasn't it? And Luke picks this story because it is unique. And it's important that what we do know is that it was God's timing. At that point, Peter had the faith. God infused faith in him to be able to be the vessel. It was at that very moment God did it. It was his timing. We also know it was God's provision. It was God that worked through Peter, not Peter. We also know it was God's power, not Peter's power. And it was God's purpose, not his godliness. So it's all God anyway. So the way I summarize, can God do healings and miracles today through us? Yes and no. But here's the little phrase I came up with so you can remember it. It actually rhymes, okay? Here's the deal. In this area of healing and miracles, have faith that he can heal, but the timing's his deal. It's not about our timing or Peter's. When God says this is going to happen, we need to be open to allow it to happen through us. I prayed for a lot of people to be healed. Now, do they just instantly get up and are healed? No. Not typically. God's timing, and we can trust him for that. Amen? All right, here's number 5, the fifth habit of sowing. We need to see meeting needs as opportunities to tell people the truth. See meeting needs as the opportunities to tell people the truth. Peter met needs, and then he preached. Hearts were softened. People were curious, and then he preached to them. So we're going to pick up his sermon in verse 13, and we're going to go through these verses fairly quick. Peter is preaching to a decidedly Jewish crowd, so he understands that, and his preaching is decidedly Jewish in flavor. He refers to Isaiah 53, he refers to Deuteronomy, he refers to a bunch of different Old Testament verses, and even the language he uses for the Messiah is very Jewish because he knew his audience. He was very wise in his preaching. He says this to his countrymen, he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers," I'm one of you, "of our fathers has glorified his servant." That's borrowing language from Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Glorified his servant, Jesus. Notice how many times he uses Jesus here. We always got to be talking about Jesus if we're going to preach. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. This is brilliant. These guys, some in the crowd, were the very ones that were shouting for Jesus to be crucified a little over a year ago. And he says, you crucified him. You handed him over to Pilate. And by the way, Pilate was going to let him go, we found out later, but you said no. Wouldn't that cut you to the quick? He's not messing around. He's not sugarcoating anything. What you see is this. He says this in verse 14. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. That was Barabbas. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. This theme, this message, is repeated over and over and over in the book of Acts. What message? You killed him, God raised him from the dead, and we're witnesses. Over and over, that's what they preach. You killed him, God raised him from the dead, and we are telling people about it. Over and over, that's what you're going to see. And that's our message today. Not that you killed Jesus, but you have sinned. You've blown it. You need God. Jesus is raised from the dead, and I want to tell you about it. That's our message, the same as Peter's. Look at Peter's plea here. He is strong and yet tender. He shares the truth and love for the rest of this message. Verse 16. Peter continues. He says, by faith in the name, again, or authority of Jesus, this man who you see and know. That's so good. They know this guy. That's why God chose him. You all know him. That's how his legs were made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him. As you all can see, there's no denying this. They're all looking at the guy going, what on earth just happened? Verse 17. Now, brothers, the tenderness, appealing to them as brothers. Now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance. I realize you grew up in this religion that led you astray, that they didn't tell you the truth. Even some of your leaders led you astray. And you missed the Messiah. You were ignorant. I understand that you didn't have all the facts. That's what he's saying to them. Can I just share with you that some of you here tonight have grown up in a religious system that hasn't shared the truth with you. And you are ignorant of what's really true in the Bible. I want you to catch what he says next. I know you did this in ignorance, as did your leaders, but ignorance is no excuse. You have no excuse. Even though you were taught incorrectly, even though you had leaders that taught you incorrectly, you have no excuse. Peter says, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Christ, or in other words, the Messiah, would suffer. Again, referring to Isaiah 53, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, or the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Listen to the hope that he infuses in his message. There's hope for you. Times of refreshing may come. This isn't just a hell and fire and brimstone preaching. Now let's take people's holy books and throw them on the ground and smash them and make fun of other people's religion. This is hope. You were misled, but you have no excuse. But here's the good news. There's hope. Repent. Turn away from your sins, and you can have times of refreshing. Jesus came for you, in other words. Verse 21. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Note, God has a plan, and he's working the plan. Verse 22. For Moses said, he's quoting Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, says Moses, from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. He's talking about Jesus. He was who Moses was talking about. You should have listened to him, but you didn't. You shouldn't have been surprised. Moses told you. If he was here, he'd say, I told you so. That was him. You missed him. It was Jesus. But you're still not hopeless. There's still hope. Look at verse 24. Indeed, all the prophets, not just Moses, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you, here's hope again, and you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all the peoples on earth will be blessed. You are heirs. This is for you. And then he concludes this section. He says, when God raised up his servant, that's Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. That is such a beautiful thing. There is truth and law. God loves you so much. He came to you first because he loves you and he wants to bless you. But you got to do something. You got to turn away from your wicked ways. You got to repent. That's what repent means. Turn away. Jesus can bless you only if you are humble and are repentant. That's what he said. There's hope in that. And this is why he came. Why did he come? To turn you away from your wicked ways. He wants you to repent, to be humble. Listen, just a couple closing points here. Our ultimate need, just like it was for these Jews who were hearing this message of Peter, your ultimate need tonight is forgiveness. Make no mistake about it. That's the one thing that'll keep you out of heaven, is your sin being unforgiven. You need to have your sins forgiven by Jesus, by God. That's your ultimate need. How do you do that? First, you acknowledge your sin. That you have sinned against the Holy, you got to be willing to admit that, and then you got to be willing to turn away from it. That's what Peter told the crowd. You killed Jesus, you need to repent so times of refreshing can come and he can bless you. Have you repented? Are you forgiven? Are you born again? Do you know for sure if you're going to heaven? If not, you need to get saved tonight. You need to get saved tonight. You need to settle it with God tonight. You can do it. He's been waiting for you. If you have, then guess what? We got work to do. Along the way, God's got a job for us. So let me summarize. Along the way, are you and am I open to God's leading? Am I seeing God's needs around me, the people that God puts in my way? Am I giving people what I have, not being concerned about what I don't have? And when God works in my life, do I give him glory? And finally, am I meeting needs and telling people the truth in love? Lord, we just pray tonight that you would help all of us in these areas to be able to grow. You would help us be ones that are faithful to witness along the way. That all of us would be open to your leading. That we would see needs all around us and we would do something about them, God. We need to do something about them. Help us. God, I pray that you would help us give people what we have and give you glory. Lord, I pray for those that maybe don't know you tonight. They've come here hopeless, like the lame man who was set before Peter and John. And they don't have hope. They may have a physical need or a mental need or intellectual need. They may have a courage need. They may have a spiritual need. They feel distant from you. And they're sitting and they have no hope. God, you could change them in an instant tonight, right now. Whatever your need is right now, I just want you, with your head bound, I just want you to pray with me. That your greatest need, I'm going to tell you this, your first and greatest need is a spiritual need. You need to be revived and refreshed by God. And the way you do that is to acknowledge you're a sinner and repent. So just pray with me. If that's you tonight and you have that need, you can say this in your heart. Say, God, I thank you so much that Jesus came to this planet and that he gave himself up by dying on that cross for me. And I heard this message tonight, God, and I am feeling low and I'm feeling discouraged and I have no hope to speak of, God. But what I want to know, God, and what I want to tell you is that I know I've sinned against you and I want to turn away from my sin right now. The best way I know how, I want to receive the gift through the authority and the power of the name of Jesus that you would come into my life and cleanse me and give me forgiveness of sins. I ask you to do that. And I trust and believe that you will because you promised you would. Forgive me. God, help me to live a life that honors you. Now, if that's your prayer tonight with your heads bowed, I just want you to do one thing. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, you can know that your sins are forgiven. You pray that in faith and you ask God to cleanse you, then your sins are forgiven. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time tonight, do this one thing with your heads bowed. Just reach over and touch the person that brought you. Just do it right now. Just reach over. Just gently touch their leg or arm. They won't freak out because I just told you to do it. Touch them. And in doing so, you're simply saying, hey, I just prayed that prayer with Bill, and I need to know more information. And if somebody touches you tonight, please be faithful. I'll take them to the connections booth or introduce them to me or the leaders here at this location. And if you pray that prayer, I just want to congratulate you. That's the best decision you'll ever make. God is after you. God has a good plan for you. He wants to give you hope and a future. We thank you for that, God, that you are a good God. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.